Pulp Shoe.
Recorded live.
Hello, this is Mike again, and Nothing But the Truth, Ministry 85. And I found it in the Word of God. And I have Larry Phillips from Weatherby House Church. You can see some good messages that he shares coming from the Word of God. And Weatherby House Church YouTube channel, and they also can find it on Sermon Audio and Facebook. And where else can we find your work, Larry?
Amongst a lot of people criticizing it. No, I'm just kidding.
Talk Shoe as well. Talk Shoe as well.
So, yeah, and you know, we also have a. And I've had some people say that they're having a little bit of a problem with this website. I'm going to have to call the host. It's whatthebiblesays.homestead.com. I've never had any problem with it, but I think it might be a server issue. But anyway, whatthebiblesays.homestead.com. And the other one, of course, is the old hymns.homestead.com.
Oh, yes. So we have agreed to continue on with Romans. We've agreed that we will, since we've already, the very first show we did together was actually turned out to be on Romans 9. We said we won't spend a lot of time in Romans 9, but we'll just read through it and you can get into Romans 10. And depending on how's your throat?
Well, I'm going to lean on you, brother, today. I'm still,
okay.
I'm going to let you be our reader, and I'll be the, you know, we'll both make comments, but I'll let you be the reader today if you're okay with that. Because
yeah,
people think want to hear my octave lower and my coughing the whole time, so.
Well, don't worry about it. They listen to me, so don't worry about it. And so let's go on to it. Chapter 9 of Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing my witness and the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promises. Promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture say unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had aforehand prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. He, as he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness and attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That seems like a good place to stop. Thank you for listening to all that, Larry. I got through that, and we studied this before, and it's pretty overwhelming when you read chapter 9, the message. The message is, we're not God. God is sovereign, and he can do what he wants.
That's right.
He can choose who he wants for wrath and choose who he wants for salvation and righteousness. He can do whatever he wants. And our works are but rubbish. And the only hope we have is through faith in Jesus Christ. And seems to be the overriding message of Paul.
It is, and you know, I think it's noteworthy to see that Paul was not unsympathetic to the condition of those who were not apparently coming to faith in Christ by his first statement there in 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. And I would say that I know that in talking to Michael, he would agree with me that it's not any Christian's desire to see the death of the wicked. Because we look at our own selves and we realize that, you know, but by the grace of God, there would I be. And by the grace of God, there will I be if God doesn't continue to shower his grace upon me. So, you know, there's nothing boasting here. And so, but the reality of it is, Paul is explaining the evidences as to why he knows that they are not saved, because he says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, we've talked a lot about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and how that he was our sin bearer. This is God's righteousness. And yet we see, if you talk to you know, I've often said that they talk about this nation being founded on Christian Judeo principles, which is a lie. Because first of all, Christian and Judaism are total opposites, and the nation wasn't founded on Christian principles. It was founded on Jesuit principles. They ought to call it a Jesuit nation. But anyway, the reason I'm pointing this out in 3 is that the Judaizers, those who were into, you know, Judaism, and we look at today with the Kabbalah and you know, a lot of things, they're establishing their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But he says that Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So that's kind of brings.
It's interesting you brought up that, you know, you said Christian Judeo
principles, yeah.
You know, or Judeo-Christianity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's interesting. During the legal proceedings and getting a lawyer involved and my son with my son's wife, the lawyer that represented me, you know, I was asking him, you know, what kind of advice would you give me raising my son? And he said, you know, you know, teach him about the Judeo-Christianity principles. Now, and by the way, I'm glad he said that, because it went me out on a search to find out what that is.
Yeah.
At this point, the only thing that I find that qualifies for that is called Catholicism.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know,
and her daughter churches, where they are using legalism and using it's Roman Catholic Church and their use of the sacraments and the Eucharist and all this apostasy. Once again, it's all about works-based faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just like those who want to bring us back into the Judaizers and entertaining with. And he got sucked up for a little bit, buying into it for a little bit, for a week or two, or maybe even 3. trying it, oh boy, they got chastised me for all that. But the whole thing about the Sabbath and that kind of thing. So, yeah, you know, it seems to me that in a way he was right. And he, and if you look at where we talk about Jesuits, well, what certainly seems to me what that's Jesuits, what their ultimate goal and all that is, right?
Yeah, establishing their own righteousness, yeah.
So it is the same old story over and over again. Judeo-Christianity, I always find that fascinating. And I remember I told the lawyers, you know, I called them up maybe about 6 months or a year after that and said, you know, I really appreciate your advice. The one thing I got off, you know, I appreciate you representing me and all that. Oh, I don't think it was about my son. I think it was about the same time I was still struggling to get my disability. It'd been like 2 years.
Oh, I got you. Yeah.
And he was the one representing and taking 25% of all my disability. And then another big portion to his son's mom. But regardless of all that, it really doesn't matter. What the thing I said to him, I got the most out of that, him representing me, was that whole idea of Judeo-Christianity, which, by the way, of course, was even the first person who brought it up to me. Well, maybe the first person in person that brought that up to me. I had heard that before through church and media and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
But no one ever really defined what Judeo-Christianity is. And just as you said that, you know, what an oxymoron, what a contradiction.
Oh, man.
Of terms, as you say,
I did a message on Sermon Audio entitled "Judaism is not Christianity, Christianity is not Judaism," and I got a lot of flack over that. But you know, I go into that. You know, I mean, I know one of the Christian broadcasters, one of the most renowned, is Bot Broadcasting Company, Dick Bot, and he, you know, his corporate offices are in Overland Park, Kansas. I've been in his corporate offices, and I've talked with him in his corporate offices and stuff. And his son, Rich Bot. But they have, you know, I think they have about 40 radio stations now. But he all the time will say that, you know, we're living in a Judeo-Christian nation. We're living in a Judeo-Christian nation. And I think, you know what? Why don't you just say? Why don't you just say we're living in a Jesuit-controlled nation? You know?
Well, if you said that, then you know you'd really cause yourself problems.
Oh, he would never.
But if you say a vague term like that, then
yeah.
you know, I mean, that just, you know, that's, you know, it's quite masterful if you think about it.
Politically correct, yeah.
Well, let's move on with this. Unless you have any more comments.
No, that's well.
Good. Let's see, where were we at? I believe we are now on verse 5.
Yeah.
And I'll just read 4 again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Remember that, folks. Mike Adams, you remember that. Remember that. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth not, believeth unto righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he might as well keep on reading, because now he's going to answer some things there. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto the disobedient and gainsaying people. End of chapter 10. So, well, going back to this, you know, in the middle, he's talking about what it means to actually be saved and what it actually means. Let's go back to this a little bit. The righteousness speaketh of, let's go back to verse 6 and 7, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
But unto righteousness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Well, let's talk a little bit about this. Interesting. Is this basically some kind of like works again here, conjuring some kind of man claiming that he could obtain some kind of power to control God in a way through his works?
I think so. I think, you know, the interesting thing here is he starts in 5 with saying that Moses described the righteous which of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them, but the righteous which of faith speaketh on this wise, saith, not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, and who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ. Well, you know, what I have experienced being in the works-centered religion all my life, as you know, from grade school all the way through, you know, 37 years old, is I've experienced that's exactly what's happening. Is because whenever a man raises himself up, just talking to Walter Stickle about this morning, whenever somebody actually believes in the Council of Trent, in the doctrinal portion of the Council of Trent, It actually says that, I'm not quoting this verbatim, we can look it up and quote it verbatim, but it says, if any man denies they have a free will and that they don't have the ability, the innate ability to come to Christ, let them be accursed or anathema. Okay, that's right in that doctrinal treatise of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, that, and people talk about Arminianism. I mean, that's in the Roman Catholic Church that gives an anathema. In other words, it's a denial of original sin. Okay, we're the ones that are dead. We're the ones that are in the grave. We're the ones that are brought down. But what we're doing is we're ascending to heaven and saying we have a free will and we have the ability to do this of our own without any help from above. And so we're bringing Christ down. And we're denying that we're dead in our trespasses and in sin. And, you know, so we're actually saying we're the ones that were behind Christ's resurrection. We're the one that brought him from the dead by our own choice, you know. And this is just so convoluted. This goes back to Pelagius. That's what Pelagius taught. We were talking about that today. You know, the seed, of course, was Satan. But I want to read, if I can, with your indulgence.
You know, you can.
Can I buy an indulgence? Oh, wow.
That will only be 5,000 denarii.
Oh, yeah, that's...
But you got to go find a denaro first. So.
Yeah, that's going to take a while, you know, for me to get there, right. To work that out. Anyway, I want to just read, because I think it's right down what we're talking about here. We talk about this dichotomy between, and Christ is the creator of all things. By him all things consist. Christ created all things, all principalities and everything. And he is so created, and I think you can relate to this coming out of the Mormon Church. But there's this dichotomy. I mean, okay, we start with Lucifer in Christ. And when fast forward, you know, we go to Cain and Abel. And then we have Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael. All the way through, we have this dichotomy, you know. Well, even in the early Christian church, we have Augustine and we have Pelagius. Now, this was, again, just for the people who are listening to kind of keep them, you know, chronologically where we're at. This was in the 300s, 300 years after the death of Christ, the New Testament church. Augustine came on the scene. And at the same time, Pelagius. Augustine wrote his Confessions, one of the most famous books of all time, in which he describes the way the Lord led him out of sin and doubt into grace and truth. In Italy, he had become a teacher, but once he became marvelously converted, he returned to Africa intending to live in seclusion. However, this was not the will of God for him. Instead, he was led to be preacher of a town in Hippo, and his influence was especially felt in the Pelagian controversy. Pelagius, a British monk, was a dangerous man, for he taught false doctrines. He denied original sin. He asserted that Adam's sin did not affect the entire human race. Man, he claimed, is not born sinful. This is right in line with we're doing an exposition of what it is to bring Christ down from above right now. He claimed he is not born sinful, but he is able to do all that God requires him in, if he only wills to do so. Pelagius taught that the ability to be saved is found in the law sinner's heart, if he will but use it. He really denied the necessity for a birth from above. for the inward work of the Holy Spirit and for the intervention of the unmerited grace of God, salvation is not of works lest any man should boast, he denied. In fact, Pelagius' teachings were adamantly opposed to Ephesians 2:9. But Augustine, on the other hand, was his most powerful opponent, and his writings on these themes have been influential in nearly every period of church history. So I just thought that was just apropos, you know, to what we're talking about here. I think that's what it means to bring Christ down from above and to for man to ascend, you know.
Very interesting there. Goes on here further. What saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Which is confirming what you're saying. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart of a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confess is made unto salvation. Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. For this the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Interesting here. So we have two types of preachers, basically, is what we're talking about here, right?
Yes.
We have one of free willism, or Arminianism, or all the other isms out there, or say a salvation through grace. And by faith in Jesus Christ, or in faith in Jesus Christ, where really the drawing line is really in the sand between when our man will have abiding faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and there's nothing more for that.
Really, there's not. I mean, you know, and the other piece, you know, that is directly connected to that is the realization that a sinner comes to by the work of the Holy Spirit in them that they are dead and need a sinner. You know, that's really. I want to just look at a passage if we can in Isaiah 64. He says in the fourth verse, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, this kind of is really apropos. This is apropos for our study today on the 9th and 10th chapters of Romans, because look what he says in verse 8. But now, Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hands. Be not wroth very sore, Lord, neither remember iniquities forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. And so, yes, there's a big, that's why if you go on, and by the way, Paul here is a lot of what he's teaching, he's taking, you notice how he refers to Isaiah's. Isaiah. He's referring to Isaiah, and that's where I'm going to, where he's referring to. For an example, I don't want to get ahead, but I'll read one other thing. Isaiah 65, 1 says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought not me. I said, behold, unto a nation was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all day unto rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, and so on. So that's where Paul is actually preaching out of the book of, Isaiah there. And his message is clear that God is the potter, and we're the clay, we're the work of his hands. And if we have any faith, if we have any hearing, it isn't our seeking that brings us to Christ, but it is a result of the gift of faith being given us. And as a result of the faith being given us, we obey the gospel. We believe the report. And what is our response when that happens? Well, we see it earlier, and of course, we believe unto righteousness, we confess Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we're not ashamed. But I still, I know a lot of people get kind of tired of me saying this, but when, the Arminians want to try to say, well, say this after me. Okay, say this little prayer. Say this little prayer after me. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, And now, have you believed in your heart? Okay, now. In other words, a mechanical kind of a thing. But look, the only way that a person can come to faith is if they've been given faith. The origin of faith, he's the author and finisher of our faith. The only way that Michael Adams and Larry Phillips is going to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And the only way we're going to be saved is if we've been given spiritual life. Okay? John 6:29 says that this is the work of God that you believe on him. This is the work of God. So let's just be sure we keep, the horse in front of the cart, not the cart pushing the horse.
Well, it's interesting you bring that up, and you brought up the example, I guess, is that the sinner's prayer, is that what it's called?
Yeah.
Which I remember going through that myself. I think it was with my big brother over the phone 3.5 years ago, so 4 years ago. And I proceeded to go out and do much more, even worse things before.
Yeah.
I was thinking about that, is that how contrived and really unnatural it felt.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it's going along with what you're saying here, is that that it's not some kind of mechanical thing or so. Today, yeah, I have a profession and a faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know him better today than I even did a month ago. And, of course, part of that is God brought you in my life and said, hey, let's read Romans. Oh, okay. So the first time.
Well, you know,
Paul makes sense. You know, a few years ago, Paul, I didn't like Paul like many others. But why do I like him today? Is it because of me? No, I don't think at all. I can't, you know, if it was based on my own abilities and my own performance, well, life, God's given me enough of that to demonstrate for the rest of my life how pathetic that is. So,
well, you know, and if you look at verse 10, it explains what you just said. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Not with, you know, we make confession with the mouth, but if the heart is not right, we can't make a right confession. There's got to be a change of heart. You know, if we're dead in our trespasses and sin, we are not going to have a heart that is going to believe. And that's why he says, you know, look at the last verse of that chapter 10. He says, let's look at 20, is very bold. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. You know, back to Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus didn't say, hey, can you raise me from the dead here, please? He didn't go seeking after the Lord to raise him from the dead.
Or did he say, well, maybe not today. Let's try this again tomorrow.
Yeah,
mood of.
Exactly. And so that is the parallel passage that I read in Isaiah 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Behold, so, you know, we have to give our, you know, if we have any spiritual life, we have any, if we have any belief, if we have any faith, if we have any conversion, if we turn our life around, you know, we don't take any of the glory for any of that. If we make a confession of Jesus Christ, our Savior, if it's from the heart, it's going to point, it's going to give God all the glory, you know. So.
Yeah. And I think what happens with many a man is, once again, it's back to this whole thing that we've talked about numerous times now about the treating God as a genie in a bottle, and that if we do the right thing, that somehow we're going to get what we want out of all this,
yeah.
What we want out of God. Somehow we can manipulate him. I think a lot of people, when they are, I'm not saying all, I don't know. I know when I was, reciting this sinner's prayer, I was, to be honest with you, if I look back, it's really out of desperation of, not necessarily a conviction of me being a sinner, but of my circumstances. You know what I mean?
A lot of people, that's why I have a little bit of difficulty. I love Jonathan Edwards, and his doctrine is good, and the most powerful sermon he ever preached was Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, you know. But I did a takeoff of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. I mean, look, God, in his love, demonstrates his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And you're not going to, I used to tell people, you know, I get so sick and tired of these preachers, scare ye people into the kingdom. you know, if you walk out here tonight, you're going to crash, have an accident, and you're going to go and burn in hell for the rest of your life, you know. Well, that may be true. But do you think that a dead sinner can do anything about it? No. And just, you can't scare anybody into the kingdom of God. You know? He says, all day long I stretch forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying people. Okay? So, you know, he seeks us out, you know? I was thinking a lot, you know, one time, if you ever want to have a really, and we'll do this sometime, because I think you would I know you would thoroughly enjoy it, and I know every time I do a study on this, I thoroughly enjoy it, but John 10 is just chock full of what we're talking about, you know. Yeah, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he go before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then said Jesus unto them, verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, I often put the Arminian there, the Arminian cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an Arminian, I'm sorry, he that is an hireling, am not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, he's speaking of the Gentiles there, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is Christ talking, and he's dispelling dispensationalism right in that verse. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. There won't be a body of Christ and the kingdom of God and people that, you know, never will see each other in heaven and all of that. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it and sinneth, so on. And look what happens as a result of him saying this in verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for those sayings. And many said, he hath a devil. He's mad. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so on. Now, he said, now look in 24. Then came the Jews around about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us doubt? They're telling them. They're telling Christ that he is the reason that they don't believe, that he is making them to doubt. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But, now listen to this, ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. That's why they don't believe. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know. So this is a phenomenal verse to show what we're absolutely talking about here, between those who are spiritually birthed and called and hear the voice of their shepherd, and those who think they can do something on their own to create their own spiritual life in and of themselves. I didn't mean to go.
No, it was great. It was very good. It's just thinking. I'm thinking as you're reading and thinking about what you're saying. So, and what Christ is saying here. So, yeah, and I'm thinking about, well, you know, I was thinking about being a Mormon.
Yeah.
I was thinking about why somebody's, the millions of people that call themselves Mormons are Mormons.
Mm.
And I was thinking about, you know, hearing what I'm hearing and reading what I'm reading from the Word of God, it makes sense to me. And back then, it didn't make sense to me at all. But there was like a veil over me completely. Not only the Word of God, but all of the Mormon Church was saying. And no matter how hard I tried to make it true, I couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
And like so many others, you end up going, the majority.
Yeah.
They're going on mission. They end up leaving the Mormon Church. But here I am talking to you, Larry, and reading the Word of God and believing and hearing for the first time and reading it for the first time, and it actually makes sense.
Oh, yeah.
And
you know,
so,
there's a Mormon church down in, let's see, I think it's between, it's in Bentonville, Arkansas. I mean, it's huge. I mean, I would say at least, you know, at least 500 members, you know, it's huge. And every time I go by there, I think, you know, wow, you know, there's a good example there, you know, about what people are seeking for something. They, you know, and I'm not, this isn't pick on Mormon Day. I mean, whether it's United Methodist Church or the Southern Baptist Church or any organized religion that is into denial of the Bible, denying Scripture, denying the 10th chapter of John that we just read, like you said, there's a veil over that was over me for 37 years. 37 years I had a veil over my eyes. And one day in a little town of Pittsville, Missouri, I was in my shed out in, you know, I had a workshop. At that time, I was building houses, developing some houses. And I was out there in my workshop, and I'd been reading the Bible. And I'll tell you what, I'd been reading Arthur Pink, too, of course. I've shared this before, but all of a sudden, the reality of the fact when I read John 6:37, which says, all the Father has given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Immediately the question came to my mind, well, am I one of those that was given to Christ by the Father or not? Because if I wasn't given to Christ by the Father, I'm history. I mean, I'm damned. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be crude, but that's the reality of it. And so God used that, his word, to lift the veil, you know, like you were saying, from my blinded eyes to see that I was a sinner and my only hope had nothing to do with Larry Phillips. You know, and then I started looking to the atonement of Christ and his efficacy and his blood and his and every, all of the all. I put a thing on your Facebook earlier today. I don't know if you saw it, but it's apropos for what we're talking about, because many people in Christendom, and I use that word very broadly, I should say many people in organized religion want to question everything Christ said. They want to question all of his apostles. They, and like you said, Michael, they want to literally obliterate the work of the Apostle Paul, and they want to say he's no longer culturally relevant for today. And on and on and on. Well, I want to read this, if I can get it up here, because this is really, you've already done a real good job of Facebook is a little slow here, but you've already done a really good job of explaining the bottom line. You know, something happens to a person, and when they come to that realization, all of a sudden, it's like the light goes on. All of a sudden, they have a spiritual awareness that you just, you never had before. Now, come on, Facebook. I'll bring it up here in a minute.
While you're talking about it, I will share more about my experience. So, as a Mormon, reading Mormon literature, reading it all, I can't even remember any of it. And I remember trying to read the Bible, and it was literally a dead book. And not only that, but Mormonism itself, even while growing up in it and being a part of it, even being a missionary, it was a dead religion. Like a square peg trying to fit itself through a round hole, I just could not. And I look back right now and I look at my whole, you know, why did God preserve me to this point and didn't reveal his truth to me? Of course, we can't take any responsibility or credit for this at all, because I was still always being that square peg trying to fit in a round hole, if you will, the analogy. But the fact of the matter is, it was my will that was frustrating his truth, my will that was causing all the problem. But also, he used that as a way of teaching me for today, so that when I finally hear the truth for the first time, reading the scriptures, his word, and realizing finally that it is his word and it's the only truth out there.
Well, that's very well put.
It's really, I have to go through this whole, I guess he wanted me to go through this whole experience so that when I finally would, I would really truly recognize what I was hearing and seeing. I was like today with the show with me and Keith, you know, and he had done all this research about, I'm going to deviate from scripture here, but the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and Booth and the Jesuits and the Pope's role in it, but not just them. I mean, Russia and Britain and all the other characters involved in this satire, if you will, this political theater. And we both, you know, came to pretty much the same conclusion at the end of it. So, you know, all of this is just revealing something that's becoming very self-evident at this point. And of course, you're teaching me that it's God's revealing it to me. That in the Word, God is revealing this to me as well, is that the only thing that is true,
yeah,
is his Word. That's it.
Yeah,
everything is just, it's just make-believe and garbage.
That's why the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, it's all lies. It's all fake. I found this little post that says, here's what it says on Facebook. I put, God, through his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, 1, either created the world or he did not. 2, is either who he said he is or is not. 3, did what he said he did or he did not. 4, went back to where he said he was going or he did not. 5, either raised from the dead or he did not. 6, is coming back again for his people or is not. 7, is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, or is not. And finally, paid for the sins of all his people forever or did not. I mean, it's that simple, you know, but it's not that simple. I mean, what I mean is, it's simple, but it's a spiritual thing.
God reveals to us the self-evidence of the truth of what you just read.
Right.
And the fallen man is not elect. It reminds me of Jared, you know. Because their response will be, well, that's a terrible thing to say. And by the way, you know, in my fallen state, and as God loved me in that state, I was that person too. But today, it is the truth. And why is it the truth? Is it because I kind of, you know, is it moral psychology? Is it mental gymnastic? Is a way of rationalizing? I don't think so.
No.
In fact, I know it's God's revealing it. If it was just me on my own fallen state, the words on the pages would resonate truth to me. I would be just like, you know, Jaron, practicing Jaronism, and saying it's a terrible thing to say.
And that's exactly
there are so many other options.
Well, that's exactly why people don't want to read the Bible, because it's a terrible saying. You know, the Word of God is powerful. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the very, it divides, you know, it causes either one to run to it through the Holy Spirit working through the Word, or it causes one to harden their heart against it. Like these Jews there, they took up stones, man. They were ready to stone Christ for saying he was the great shepherd of the sheep. I mean, they wanted to kill him.
You know, what's interesting too is I don't know if you had this experience too. You know, I love my mother dearly.
Yeah.
But every time I would ever read the scriptures in front of her face, it was a knock out, drag out fight on her end. And she would just start barking. And this is someone who says she believes in Jesus Christ, it's my mother. This is a harsh thing too. It's brothers and sisters and siblings and family members and, why they don't eat. Nobody wants to hear the scriptures. There are God's children who want to hear the scriptures, but the people around me don't want to hear the scriptures.
My mom has been a professing Christian, you know, since she's 16 years old, probably even earlier than that. But whenever I read the scriptures, you know what my mom, or start talking about the scriptures, you know what my mom's biggest defense is? She starts humming. That's her way of ignoring. I'll say, Mom, what do you think about this? And I'll read this show. In other words, you know, just totally ignore me. And then she'll... If it's really something that bites her hard, she'll look at me and she goes, Larry, you know what I believe.
And my mom, she's just a very similar attitude. I've read this already.
Yeah.
I'm a lot older than you. I've been on this planet a lot longer than you. Now, and I'm not in here to, I don't think you know, I'm here to knock our parents, but we're...
I honor my parents for who they are. My dad and my mother, I love them both very much like you love your mother. But what we're trying to do is point out, you know, Christ said, what did Christ say when they said, hey, I mean, even as it relates to Mary, his own mother, he said, hey, your mother and brethren are outside waiting for you. And he goes, who is my mother? Those
right.
that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And that includes, you know, embracing his teachings, embracing his word, you know. So,
and, you know, it's my experience that I want to share with you is this. So I am, you know, for the majority of my son's life, I've been living with my mother. And I'm grateful for that, you know, trying to raise a baby by oneself. That's, you know, it's a daunting task, especially when you've never done it before and you're a man and it's not really what God's really designed you to do. It's
Mr. Mom.
Yeah. So, but anyways, you know, since the end of August, I've been living on my own. So now it's been 4 months, something like that, 5 months, whatever. And I could see God, why God had to do everything he's done, put me in this position, then eventually have you show up so I could finally hear the truth by not being distracted by others around me. And, you know, if that makes any sense. There's no battling going on right now with the siblings that they've all disappeared. Literally, I mean, they have what they have. You know what I mean? They're just...
Yeah.
Unless they need something. But my big brother, he'd be an Arminius, and one that's part of the Orthodox Church.
Is this the guy that broke his toe or whatever, his foot or whatever?
No, that'd be my little brother.
Oh, okay.
And he's indifferent right now. But the point being is that God has, I can see the hand of God working in my life.
Sure.
And he put me in this position. He had to isolate me from everything, the world, my world, whether it's family or other institutions, whether it's AA or religion. Keep me at bay. keep me from causing the problem. Teach me, because I've been yearning for this conversation, Larry, my whole life. I'm 48 years old, and it never happened. Why did it never happen? Well, God's in charge, right?
Right. Right.
So God has not allowed it to happen until now. So why is that? Why God do until now? I think it's because it finally had to put somebody in my life who actually believes in the Word of God.
Well, you know, that happened to me too. I mean, it was a little bit earlier for me. And actually, God used an Arminian to give me Pink's book. And now I don't have any fellowship with that Arminian. but the thing of it is, I'm sure glad he brought that Arminian around and gave me Pink's book. And I'm sorry that he went the other direction and has gone the other direction in his later life. It's sorrowful when you see that. The people have an element of the truth, but yet they don't continue in it, you know. But yet... You know,
but the only truth is in the Word of God, and it's actually
right.
Literally, I think God has to put it in you, obviously, to actually believe that it actually the only truth is in the Word of God.
Oh,
because
I agree.
As long as there's the fleshy doubt in you and the things of the world in you still confusing you, blinding you, putting the scales over your eyes, that you will. It just won't make any sense. But, you know, once you understand about this, actually why you push election and predestination, because you really can't understand the Word of God unless you understand that.
That's right.
It's a very fundamental principle of the whole. Not only is Jesus the answer to our life, our dilemma, that he is the only begotten to give flesh, that he is God, that he is part of the Godhead, he is our creator, he's created this world, etc. I mean, the book's all about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
The internet is filled with people saying you can't say Jesus Christ. They tell you all sorts of horrendous false teachings about the name, where it comes from, how it's, you're saying the wrong name, you're praying to a false God. It goes on and on and on, and I had to go through this whole gauntlet. Obviously, I must be extremely rebellious, because I come to this, God has led me to Israel as the truth of his Word of God. I really can't think of any, I know it sounds fanatical, it sounds bizarre, maybe other people may hear this, but I really can't find anything else. I have tried a gazillion substitutes. I have not wanted to believe in the Word of God, and yet I believe, and I cannot take credit for any of it, which is really humiliating. And I tell you, I just like I close my eyes at night, and God reveals right now. A lot of people will say this, Larry, that this is Satan attacking you. With the endless, I'm going through all the sins of my past right now. Not voluntarily, mind you. I'm not wanting to think about this stuff. This is not good for a man's sleep, I can tell you. Going through everything, not everything, but, going through many of the things that one has done wrong, that have been contrary to God's will. And it's not something that any sensible man sane man would want for himself, yet that's happening. When I say that, I'm talking about the man of the world, of course. And, so why is this happening? So people will say, well, you know, this is the devil is attacking you. Now that you believe in, now that you, mind that they say, now that you believe in Christ, and you call upon his name and rebuke all this. You know what I mean? And I don't want to rebuke it. You know what I want to do? I want God to just teach me and say, you know what? Yep. Thoroughly, please. But, you know, it's not even my will. But what I'm saying is I see the value of him thoroughly convicting me that I'm a sinner.
Right, right.
You know what I mean? But it's not really Satan attacking me. I don't see it that way. Satan, the complete opposite, trying to say, well, it's okay, don't worry. It's okay, you're safe now. Well, you know what?
Well, you know, it's a twofold thing, really. God works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It's that. And, you know, again, I think if we remember that everything is a dichotomy, you know, you can't have Job's persecution without the devil's involvement. But you can have and Job saying, I know my Redeemer will stand upon the earth and I will come forth as gold without God's involvement, you know. And in Ephesians, you know, at 6:12, you know, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But in another place, it says that God has given us all things for our, you know, in other words, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Okay. He's given us all things in all spiritual places, you know. And then in another place, it talks about how Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. And so, It's a dichotomy is what it is. It's not one. You can't have one without the other. But here's the thing that is, which I'm in total agreement with you, is that for God's elect children, it's all working to our good. Everything that ever occurred from the time we were born till the time we do the last breath is working for our ultimate good.
Yes, I see that. And sorry about the little delay.
My mother
just showed up. We don't need to. What I was trying to say is, you know, although I'm going through all this right now at night and being reminded of, and I'm in agreement, I think we're in agreement here, of, you know, my past and my past sinful behavior and all that. Now, many people say that's a big Satan attacking me or that, but I don't feel that way. I think it's just God teaching me. I said the same thing, you know what I mean? In other words, I feel guilt and condemned, but I feel edified by that guilt and condemnation from God. He's like,
he's going through this whole
What's that?
It gives evidence that you're one of his elect. Because you know what? People who are reprobate, I'm not talking about elect sinners now. I'm not talking about unconverted elect sinners. I'm talking about reprobates. They could care less. They shake their fist in the face of God, and they're going to live any way they want. They're going to live for today. You know, they're going to grab for all the gusto they can. You go to only go around once in life. You might as well grab for it, you know. And that's their idea. And that used to be my idea, but then something happened. And thank the good Lord for that something that happened. But in Revelation 12:10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, Satan does. He accuses us before Christ day and night, saying, you know, look at Michael Adams down there, you know. Look at Larry Phillips down there. They're trying to act like they're one of it. Look, they're the furthest thing from holy, and on and on and on. And Christ is holding them in derision. He is making intercession for us, you know. And you know, it kind of reminds me. Rosette and I were having a conversation earlier in the day about the passage in the Bible where it talks about, you know, with the demonic. Was full of devils, and the devils asked Christ permission to be put into the pigs. You know, they said, your time has not yet come. You know, why are you come here to plague us or whatever? I'm paraphrasing. Give us permission to go into the pigs over there. You know. And Christ gave them permission, and they went, and the pigs all ran down the hill, and, you know, that really caused a ruckus, especially the people that own the pigs. But the point that I'm making is that, you know.
Well, that makes me wonder about war.
Yeah.
And you hear the old saying, war pigs. And
right.
I wonder sometimes that many of instead of pigs that they're being thrown into or cast into, it's human beings. How could they do the things that they do? How could all the horrors of war, and there are just an infinite, a countless number of things, from raping little children to murdering, the mass murders and slaughter and things that I just cannot comprehend how
it
would
have
to
be. It has to be demon inspired. It has to be. How could it be anything other than, you know?
Yes.
And when you look at people who have absolutely no regard, and I'm thinking, you know, some of the things that I've done in my life were absolutely demon inspired. I was listening to the wrong voice. There's no question about it. And when you're dead, you're going to be continually living in that state of demonic oppression and control by Satan and not by Christ.
No other defense. There is no other defense.
There is none.
You see, back to what I was saying about as far as, you know, going through this the litany of my sins, I'm rejoicing in it, which is weird. Like I said yesterday, I was just like, God, thank you. I don't feel it's not me being attacked by Satan. It's God revealing to me that, you know, this is who you are. And without me, this is who you are.
Right. Right.
Exactly. And it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that. That's a wonderful thing to know I'm a sinner, but it's a wonderful thing to know there's an answer to all, to me. To my dilemma.
Well, yes, and then back to what you said earlier, it's also very, very comforting to know that in election, it's comforting to know that we were loved and chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before we were born. There's a lot of comfort. I mean, people talk about, you know, that's the most damnable doctrine. You know, George Mueller, one time he said that he thought that the election was the most devilish doctrine he'd ever heard of. And he doubted, you know, whether he doubted that God could keep him eternally. And so, you know what? As he went on in his faith, in fact, I put it on Facebook yesterday, he totally changed his position and embraced the doctrine of election. And so God can work in a person's heart that is, you know, totally Arminian in their doctrine. I mean, Mueller was totally Arminian, but he changed his position totally and said, look, you know, he said, I have had a much more vibrant Christian life, and my thoughts have been more Godward ever since I've embraced the doctrine of election, because I realized this is not for me. I'm not concocting all of this stuff. You know?
Yeah. Absolutely. I'm looking at this picture of three things you need to know about Lent. And it has the mother and the daughter. And the mother has an upside-down cross on her forehead.
Yeah, I saw that.
And then the other thing is a four-year-old boy, supposedly. You can't trust much what comes out of the media. But ISIS makes four-year-old execute prisoners.
Hmm.
Going back to this whole thing about demon possession and insanity. And so all glory to God. That's all I got to say. And thank you, God, that you revealed to me that I am a sinner and that I have no hope. I have done nothing to earn my salvation.
Amen.
As you are my Savior, now praise and glory to you, God. And thank you, Jesus Christ. So, it's always edifying to hear you and to talk to someone who believes. And to read, every time I read the scriptures, especially the New Testament, they just come to life. I've been reading the Psalms, too. It's starting to make sense, too.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
That's strange. But I guess it's not. So. Well, anyways, when will be the next time we can do this? Let's see. I have my son till Sunday. I have to go pick him up shortly. In about 10-15 minutes.
We're headed back to Weatherby. My son has his, every 4 months, he has to go to his doctor to make sure that everything's copacetic, and so we're going back tomorrow morning early, and we're planning on, depending on how cold it is in Weatherby, we may try to come back. His doctor's appointment is Saturday mornings. We may try to come back here Saturday if it's too cold in Weatherby. Well, we want to come back south, so, but if not, it may be Monday, but
Well, Monday I'll be free for sure. I'll be free Monday.
Okay.
My son till Sunday, and so if you want to do another daytime show, we definitely can.
Let's shoot for Monday then. And like I say, if something comes up where, I'm unable to do it, I'll give you plenty of notice. But I don't think that'll be a problem. Whatever place we're in, I think we can.
It's going to be a cold weekend. It's going to be a cold weekend here in Ohio. It's going to be getting down
it is
to five,
too.
5 degrees.
Oh, wow. That's amazing. the older I get, the more I like warmth. But anyway, man, it's been an enjoyable time with you. And
thank you. Thank you for sharing.
I always enjoy our fellowship. It's a blessing.
Yeah,
God has been very good to bring us together.
I would say so. And we'll be listening to your stuff, your work that you've been sharing on Weatherby Home Church. Oh, I forgot. No, we're supposed to.
Oh, Sunday.
We got your house church. House church.
Yeah,
their home
Sunday
church.
My son
will be listening in the background. Very interesting. I hope you do some more of that sketches of church history. That was it's very interesting.
Yeah, I'm going to be doing some more of that probably, in between. But I'm hoping that, Sunday, I know there was some problems with some feedback stuff going on. Maybe it'll be better this Sunday.
The answer to that, I think, is if you're going through Skype,
right,
calling through Skype, then you should be able to just mute in and out.
Right, but the problem that I'm having, okay, is that when we're recording, I can do that. Yeah. All I have to do is I've got to get a external mic for my – I've got an external mic up at Weatherby. I've got a couple of them up there that I can hook into my laptop so that when we're doing our hymn sing at the beginning, because we've got, three people recording rather than just myself. And then once we do our hymn recording, you know, then I can move to my headset. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And okay. As far as rustling goes, Mom, if you just, all you have to do, or if I'm talking and there's feedback, you just have to, you should be able to just
mute.
Okay. You should be able to see
that.
Yeah,
I can't mute. Is there a way of muting? Because my headset has a mute right in line where, you know, a little button you push to mute. Are you saying there's a mute button?
Yeah, if you're looking at your screen on your computer or laptop, yeah, there should be a Skype that says there, and there should be a blue button that's with the icon of a mic.
You
see that?
Let's see. Show I am. Eye contact. Mic. Mute your microphone. Okay.
I'm sorry. You that blue button. Now that blue button.
Just,
all you
yes,
do is
I see that. Okay.
You know, if you click that, then you'll get like a line across it, a diagonal line, and then that means it's muted, and then you're done. You unmuted.
Yeah, well, I've just been using my inline, you know, my inline little mute button, but I'll use that from now on. That's probably
it's a little easier to manage.
Okay.
You can see it right there. It should be its right very face. But outside of that, I mean, the audio sounded good. From what I listened to it, it sounded good.
Okay.
So, there's a little bit of rustling, and, you know, as far as when I was on, there was a lot of echoing going on, but it didn't sound that bad when I was listening to it. So
yeah,
I think
part
of it is to make sure that when you're talking, I'm muted, and if you want me to talk, then
I'll mute.
Yes, that's a simple answer to it also. All right, I will talk to you Sunday. My son will be joining us that day. So
sounds good. All right, well, take care, man.
Okay, I'll talk to you later.
Bye-bye.
Bye. All right, Larry Phelps. Weatherby House Church. You can find me on YouTube, sermon audio, etc. And then they also have the hymn. All the wonderful hymns that you listen to. But, you know, I've been listening a lot to Larry's broadcasts on his YouTube channel. And I find it very edifying, so very rewarding. So, take care, folks.